This passage gives us a great picture of the dual reality that we experience. You can see it right there in verse 3 and verse 5 where Paul says, you have died. Finished, completed act. You have died. And yet, two verses later, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Don't we feel the tension of this reality that in a spiritual sense, we know that our old self is dead, that sinful self that was enslaved to the flesh. But at the same time, we feel its presence within us still. And we look forward to that day when we will be fully and finally free from temptation and sinful desire. You can think of it in a spiritual sense. Your old self is dead. In a physical sense, there's sin that remains. Or in terms of your position, you are no longer in your sin. Now you are in Christ. At the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, your position changed. Practically, we still feel the presence of sin, and we must fight against it, which is why Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you. But in terms of your position, so think about that. The picture for me is of someone who is trapped in quicksand. That's what sin is. And apart from Jesus, that was your condition. You were dead in your sins. They were literally drawing you under towards certain death. Just like Princess Buttercup in The Princess Bride, if you remember that, in the fire swamp. She stepped into that. That's what sin does. It grabs hold of you without you even knowing it, and it begins to draw you under. And of course, we know that she would have died if Wesley had not been there to dive in after her and pull her out on his own back. What a picture of what Jesus did for us. When we were dead in our sins, he dove into our sinful state, bore all of our sins on his body to draw us out of that and place us in a new position. So we are no longer dead in sin. Now we are alive in Christ. Of course, Jesus had to die where Wesley didn't have to die, but it's a great picture. Now, just as a quick aside, it's been commented now that there are certain movies you need to see if you want to understand my preaching. So I'll just go ahead and just tell you what they are, and then you can start that. Now, you need to be a student of Scripture, obviously. That's the main thing if you want to understand what we're doing here. But in this order, Star Wars, all of them. Lord of the Rings, not The Hobbit. The Avengers, all of them. The Princess Bride, I make number 4. It is, I would argue, the most quotable film ever made. So if you don't know who the Princess Buttercup and Wesley, go get that movie today and fix that problem in your life, okay? The Matrix is number 5. I won't comment on that. And then Harry Potter and the Chronicles of Narnia. There you go. That's your assignment. Get to work. So back to Colossians. Our position in Christ is established. If you believe in Jesus, then you belong to Jesus and you are no longer in sin. Sin is not on you and it is not in you. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. That is tremendously good news. Here's how Paul says it. You were dead in your trespasses. That was your condition. That was your position. But God made you alive together with Christ. You have a handout in your worship program today that says, in Christ I am. This was huge for me as a teenager. From the material by a writer named Neil Anderson in his book, Victory Over the Darkness. He has resources. You can go look him up. In Christ I am. The power of your identity to realize the truth. This is who I am. To let go of who you were and realize the truth about who you now are in Christ. All of these are just from the book of Colossians. So just a couple to highlight this. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, to the saints in Christ. Outside of Christ, that would not be your identity. We are sinners defined by our sin, but in Christ we are saints. Here's why, from chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's because we are in Christ, having been transferred from the domain of sin, from the kingdom of darkness, from our slavery in sin, and brought into the kingdom of Christ under his authority, protection, with our identity reshaped in him. Chapter 2, the one who fills the universe, Paul says, you have been filled in him. In him you were also circumcised. We talked last week about the new heart that God has given us, that he takes your heart of stone that was resistant and unresponsive and uninterested in the things of God. He takes that heart of stone and he gives you a new heart. The picture here is of circumcision. He marks you with blood as being his own. You have been circumcised in Christ, being given a new heart with new desires and new thoughts. In him, you were buried with him. That's where the old self went, buried with him in baptism, in which you were then raised with him through faith, made alive together with him. Here is the gospel doctrine of our union with Christ. The gospel we've been reflecting on now, this is our eighth week in this series, two more to go. The gospel is such wonderful good news. Every day you will learn something new and you will realize again, the gospel is even better news than I realized. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Jesus paid it all. More than that, we've been declared righteous in him. He's given us credit for all of his perfection. The reason that's possible is because we've been united with him by faith. Not because of anything you did. Not because of your sparkling personality. Not because of your impressive track record. Entirely because of his grace and mercy. God did this act of rescue. When you were dead in your sins, he dove into those sins and drew you out, uniting you with Christ in his death, uniting you with Christ in his resurrection, raising you up and seating you with Jesus in the heavenly places. That is our spiritual reality in Christ, even though physically we still feel like we are here on earth. That is our position in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the quote in front of you summarizes the message today. The battle is not to conquer sin. The battle for our day-to-day walk with Jesus is to believe the gospel, that Jesus has conquered sin. If you live your life trying to conquer sin in your own strength, you will be frustrated and ridden with guilt. It's only when you enter this battle to believe the gospel and hold on to the truth of all that God has done for you in Christ, when you begin to realize the truth of who you are in Christ. Of course, we know you cannot bend the spoon. It's only when you realize the truth. See, now you realize the importance of those movies. There is no spoon. That's from The Matrix. That's a different sign. Okay. The battle is to believe the gospel, to hold on to what is true. This is what is true of us in Christ. The two sides of our message today, first to believe the gospel, and we'll walk through these wonderful truths of what is true in the gospel. Then we will look at the application of it to live worthy of the gospel. Here's how Paul prayed in Colossians 1, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding for this result, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the outcome of a gospel-nourished life. One who believes the gospel lives worthy of it. So first, let's look at believing the gospel. The first truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where we started 8 weeks ago. Everything depends on this single assertion. Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul says it this way in verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. came to earth, lived the perfect life, gave his life for you so that you could die with him and be raised with him, not only raised to new life in him, but raised all the way into the heavenly realms where Christ is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, at the position of supreme glory and honor, at the position of highest authority. Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father as the prime minister of the universe. Do you believe this? Deep in your heart and mind, do you believe this to be true, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father? Think about how much of our anxiety and worry and fear is rooted in an unbelief in this truth. We don't really believe that Jesus is Lord. We don't really believe that he is reigning at the right hand of the Father, that he actually is in control of everything that happens. Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 3 says that you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your spiritual position. Your life is hidden with Christ, secure in him, protected in him at the right hand of the Father. You see how this is the battle? The battle is to believe that this is true. Nothing has shaken Jesus loose from his throne, and nothing ever will. Jesus Christ is Lord. Second truth of the gospel is that you have been united with Christ by faith. Verse 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is your life. If you belong to him by faith, your life is not your own. The old you has died and something new has been born. Christ is your life. Again, looking at chapter 2, you have been filled in him. In him you were circumcised. You've been buried with him, raised with him, seated, made alive together with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places from Ephesians chapter 2. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true, that you have been united with Christ, that you are one with him? All that is his is yours. All that was yours is his. Do you believe that you have a new position, that you have a new identity, that you can say, Jesus is my life. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Can you say that with Paul? Here are the four gospel truths that come out of our union with Christ that Paul talks about here in this passage. Your old self died with Christ. Your new self came to life with Christ. You are becoming like him and you will be glorified in him. So let's look at each of those points in turn. First, your old self died with Christ. Verse 3, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have put off the old self with its practices, finished, completed action. You have died. Your old self, the old you that was covered in sin, enslaved to sin, and dying in the quicksand of your own sin, that old self was nailed to the cross, buried with Jesus, and sealed away in the tomb. So think about that. Where are your sins right now? All of your record of sin, everything you've ever done wrong, every thought you've ever had, where is your sin? Is it on you? Is it in you? No, not if you belong to Jesus. Your sin, your old self, all of it was transferred to Jesus, nailed to the cross and sealed away in the tomb. It is not on you anymore. It is not in you anymore. It's been transferred to Jesus. He took it all. He left none of it unpaid. Your old self died. Dead and buried, sealed away. It's not on you. It's not in you. It's not waiting in heaven in some vault to be unveiled at the judgment day. It is finished. So finished that Paul could say, you have died. Nothing is more final than death. When you feel defined by things in your old life, remember this truth. This is the gospel we must believe. When you think back to those things you used to do, some of which are so alive in your life today that Paul has to exhort you to keep putting them to death. And you'll be tempted to be defined by them and to say, I recognize I was a failure and I continue to be a failure. I continue to struggle in these same ways. Hear this truth that doesn't define you anymore. I bet if you were talking to someone, you would be quick to apply the gospel to them, but you might be slower to apply it to yourself. A couple weeks ago, Peter Castellini of Oasis, the pregnancy centers, told a statistic, 43% of women today have had an abortion. That was a striking statistic to me. 43% of women. Imagine the guilt that they carry for that single act of selfishness and fear. And how much a young girl must feel defined by that. How could you get past that? But if you were sitting with a young woman who had an abortion, you would say, and you would reassure her, you would say, look, that's your old self. That doesn't define you anymore. You've been set free from that. Jesus paid for that. Do you apply that same gospel truth to yourself? To the struggles that you carry, to the sins that you've committed, that nothing in your past, no struggle in your present defines you anymore. The old self is dead, sealed away. All of your sins been paid for. Secondly, you have a new self. Your new self came to life with Jesus. If then you've been raised with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ. You've put off the old self and you have put on the new self, united with Christ. At the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, at the moment that you bowed the knee before Jesus and said, Jesus Christ is Lord, he changed you completely. He took your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. He buried all of your sins away with him and he gave you credit for his own righteousness. He filled you with his spirit and gave you the power and wisdom and direction of his own spirit. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Something new came to life. You're not defined by your failures in the past, but neither are you defined by your successes. Some of you are sitting out there and you might be a self-made business person. You might be someone who overcame sins of your past. You might be sitting there thinking, this is who I am because of all that I have accomplished. The gospel takes that apart as much as it takes apart the wicked sinner's conviction and guilt. It takes apart the successful person's pride. The gospel should encourage the humble, but it also should humble the proud. Think about this. You were dead in your trespasses. God took you in that condition and made you alive. He breathed life into your lifeless soul. Think about the day you were born. How much credit do you take for that? I was almost born on Lake Street. We got some Chicagoans here who know what that is. I was almost born at 45 mile an hour. Think about Dale Mabry. And I was coming in a hurry. Probably the only reason I wasn't born on the road is that I was trying to back into the world. And so I kind of got stuck. Now, I don't take much credit for that moment of my birth. I give my dad credit for speeding like a wild man down Lake Street. I give my mom a lot of credit, you know, for holding me in until the doctor there. I give the doctor credit for somehow twisting me around and getting me out and alive. So how much credit do you take for the moment of your physical birth? Do you look back on that and say, man, I'm pretty impressive for how I came into the world? How much credit do you take for your spiritual birth? When you really think about it, some of you may have had a radical transformation and you might think you deserve some credit for that. You were dead in your sins. That was your condition apart from Jesus. He reached down into that quicksand and saved you. You get no credit for that. That should humble us to realize we're not defined by our sins, but we're not defined by our achievements either. We're not defined by our successes. We have a new identity, and it's all Jesus. It's all him. He gets all the credit. There's nothing for us to boast about. Do you believe this to be true? Your old self died. A new self came to life with Jesus. You were raised up with him, and that is who you are now. born again, united with Jesus. Third, you are becoming like Jesus. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are in a process where God is shaping us into this mold, into this pattern of Jesus. We are becoming more and more like him who created us, being renewed in knowledge after his image. God is growing us into Christ. And that process can feel very painful as he chisels away at those parts of us that don't conform to Christ. Many of you who are older in life have learned it's dangerous to pray for patience, because God's going to give you that. He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to chisel off those parts of you that are impatient. You can pray for love. God's going to bring some people into your life that are hard to love so that you can learn what true love actually is. That's why the exhortation of this passage is to put on love. It's not going to be easy if you want to learn what true love is, but if you want to become more like Jesus, which is the project God is committed to in your life. How many of you have half-finished art projects somewhere in your attic? You started some little ceramic thing, you started some cross-stitch thing, right? Half-finished projects are like our life. We start things we don't. God is committed to finishing this project. He will make you like Jesus, whatever it takes. Some of the chiseling can be painful as the potter works on you. Sometimes he needs to heat things up so he can soften you. But he has a plan. He has a process. We need to trust in him that he's the potter, we are the clay. But that analogy breaks down, right? Because clay would just sit there and take it, right? We don't. We squirm. We dodge. We try and get out of the heat. We try and avoid the chiseling process because it's painful. So we have to learn to cooperate. You have put on the new self, but keep putting on compassion. Above all these things, put on love. Dress yourself every day. Cooperate with this project. Number four, you will be glorified with Christ one day. That is the final outcome. Do you see the glory of the gospel? In the past, all of your sins have been paid for. Your old self has died with Christ. In the present, you have a new life in Christ. You are one with him, filled with his Spirit and empowered by his Spirit. You are becoming more and more like him. And in the future, when Jesus comes back, that whole process will be finished and you will see him as he is, and you will appear with him in glory when Christ, who is your life, appears. Do you believe all this? This is the battle, is to believe the truth of the gospel, that all of this is true. I'm not who I was. I'm a new creation in Christ. Born again, not by any effort of my own, but entirely by the grace and mercy of God. I encourage you to reflect on these statements. In Christ, I am. You might even go through a book like Ephesians and make your own list. Draw out the truth of God's word that you can hold on to by faith and immerse your heart and mind in that truth. This is who I am now. I belong to Jesus. I'm defined by nothing but him. The way Paul says it in Colossians 3:1 is therefore. It looks like a then in my English translation, but therefore, if you've been raised with Christ. The New Testament loves this word therefore. Paul especially loves the word therefore because it means on the basis of what I've just been saying. Colossians 2, all that, you were dead in your trespasses, God made you alive together with Christ. Therefore, on this basis, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above. Verse 5 and 12, put to death what is earthly. Put on the love and mercy of Christ. We have to believe the gospel and live worthy of it. The two sides of the Christian life. This is all God wants for us. to believe that what he has said is true, to fight against temptation with the better promises of God's word, to hold on to this truth. This is who I am now in Christ, and to live worthy of it. Discipleship can be summarized as become who you are. In Christ, you are already righteous, so become righteous. In Christ, you are filled up with his love, which is a perfect love, so become more loving. In Christ, you are perfectly patient already. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus had perfect confidence in the sovereign plan of God. He was not in a hurry. He trusted the Father's timing. In Christ, you already have perfect patience, so become who you are. Grow up into the image of Christ. Let him chisel away those things that are impure, that are unholy, that are earthly in you. Five ways that we can do that. First, fueled by gratitude. This is the fuel for the Christian life. This is why we're spending 10 weeks on the gospel, so we can fill up our hearts and minds with gratitude. That is what moves us every day to live for Jesus, is gratitude for all that he has done for us. It's almost like a little addendum at the end of this passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And oh, by the way, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The mark of someone who belongs to Jesus is gratitude, filled up with thanksgiving for all that God has done for you. It's a tremendous motivator. This illustrates the difference between Christianity and religion. There's a little image that I like to use here. Religion says, you better work, do certain things, follow certain rituals in order to be saved. It is an uphill climb because it's all about what you have to do. And the promise is if you do enough of these things and you do them well enough or sincerely enough or long enough, then you will be saved. You'll reach the top of the mountain. You'll get to heaven. You'll get nirvana or whatever. That's the promise of religion. You work in order to be saved. Sometimes our Christianity can feel like that, but that is anti-Christianity. That is the religion Jesus came to expose. Christianity is the exact opposite. It says, because I am saved, therefore, I live worthy of what's been done for me. Because I am saved, the gratitude for that overflows in a life of holiness. I put to death the old self, and I put on the new self. Out of gratitude for all that God's done for me, out of the joy of the Lord that moves me to love him and walk with him and follow after him. Think about your family this way, if you have kids or grandkids. What if you suddenly changed the rules in your family? You said, okay, kids, we got a new system today. I'm going to call it in order to. In order to be an Anderson, you have to do your chores every day with a good attitude. You better get A's. You better be nice to me and your mom. And at the end of the day, every day, we'll evaluate how you've done. And if you've worked hard enough, we will pronounce you an Anderson. Or maybe at the end of the year, we'll have grading and say. And so that would be a religion-based system applied to your family. Any kids want to sign up for that? You work in order to receive the benefit of being a part of a family. We would never do that to our kids. What a terrible way to motivate them. What a fear-based, conditional relationship religion. It's what so many people in this world are enslaved to. A fear-based, relationship-empty religion. It's not Christianity at all. Christianity is God's gift to us, where he says, not because of anything about you, entirely because of my love and grace, I'm going to adopt you and make you a part of this family. And now won't you live worthy of the family name? To grow to be like your big brother Jesus and to honor your Father in heaven. Fueled by gratitude for all that God has done and filled with the power of his Spirit who lives in us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The sister book to Colossians is Ephesians. And the way Paul says in Ephesians is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very important he doesn't say, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled. Allow yourself to be filled. He's saying, cooperate with me. I've given you my Spirit. Will you listen to the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. It's like a sailing thing. I did some sailing as a kid, and it's like the wind of the Spirit is always blowing. Your air conditioning might break, but the wind of the Spirit, he never breaks down. His wind is always blowing. The problem is, instead of sailing with him, we sometimes sail into the wind, and we wonder why we don't make any headway. The invitation of this is to reorient toward how the Spirit is leading. Let him fill you. Tune your heart and mind to him. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on him so you can be filled. The key is back in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to experience what it means to be filled with the Spirit? The answer is right there in Colossians 3. Let his word dwell in you richly. Then you'll know what he wants from you. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 is that you be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord, fueled by gratitude, filled with power from the Holy Spirit. 3 points of application as we close. Focus on God, fight the remaining sin in your life, and follow Jesus with all that you are. Focus on God. Verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, Paul's saying, if you believe this gospel truth, then seek the kingdom. Stop living for the things of this world and seek the spiritual kingdom that you are now a citizen of. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to Jesus. You have a new king. So seek that. Live for it. Pursue him above all things. These commands show us that there's a battle to fight, that it's not going to be easy. We still live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the things of God. That's why we have to discipline ourselves to seek after the kingdom. Just read an article by a Reach Global missionary in Tanzania. You can find a link to it on the church blog. Amy Medina is her name. She lived in East Africa for 20 years now, and wrote this reflection on how she said, I still believe I'm entitled to the American dream. Think about that. If that's true of a missionary who's been in Africa for 20 years, experiencing all the challenges and hardships of living, she talks about with the bugs, with the terrible roads, with the heat, with like all the challenges of being a missionary, and yet in her mind, she says, I'm still a slave to this idea that I'm entitled to a safe and comfortable and happy suburban American life. If that's true of her, how much more is that true of us? This is why we need this exhortation to say, put to death the things that are earthly in you. Paul almost could have said, put to death the things that are American in you. God bless America and our history and all who have fought for our freedom. But our culture today is committed to materialism, committed to the exaltation of self. And if we aren't careful, if we aren't guarding against that, it will infect us and fill our hearts with greed and covetousness and selfishness and materialism. So we need to shift our focus from the things of this world, the earthly things that would win our hearts, and seek the kingdom, the things that are above. Remember what's most real, what's most true. Here's how Amy says it. God doesn't owe me a savings account or health insurance. He doesn't guarantee my children will have the opportunity to go to college and become prosperous citizens. He doesn't promise religion freedom or pleasant vacations or safety on American streets. He doesn't even promise that America will continue to exist as we know it. A prophetic word from a sister in Christ serving him in Africa. They've adopted 4 children from Africa. When she talks about her kids, very insightful article. I'd encourage you to read all of it. Focus on God. And you can see the immediate corollary of that is to fight. We have to fight sin. We have to be aware of the battle against sin and be proactive in fighting against it. Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All these are relational sins. Ways that you can do damage to the people that you love. And Paul says, kill it. Our relationship to sin should not be one of isolation. Just isolate it. Just get it under control. Manage it in a little box and that'll be fine. It certainly shouldn't be one of playfulness where you say, keep it out there, bring it out and play with it from time to time. Our relationship to sin is to kill it. Put it to death. One of our elders, John Schneider, preached a great sermon on this, so I'm not going to re-preach that. Go back to the Keep Moving Forward series in Romans 8 and look up the message, Fighting for Holiness. He talked about how to know your sin, how to stalk your sin, learning its ways so that you can kill your sin. Let me quote John Owen, and I linked a few more of his quotes on the website. John Owen has a great book on the mortification of sin. That means the killing of sin, constant killing, mortification. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. He who hath once smitten a serpent, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may repent that he ever began the quarrel. And so he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to the death. This is where we started today. You have died. Your old self is dead, buried with Christ. And yet we must constantly put to death that old self. Knowing the ways in our heart that turn from Jesus, bringing them into the light of the Spirit, confessing them before him so he can not only forgive our sins, but he can purify us. We invite him to change those very desires. Put off the old earthly ways. Put on the new ways, being renewed in the image of your Creator. Fight sin and follow Jesus with all that you are, 100%. You have put off the old self. You have put on the new self. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, as his elect, holy and beloved, not conditional, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved, because God chose you before the creation of the world, because he gave his son for you, because of all that, therefore live, therefore put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all relational virtues. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart since you've been called to that in one body. We've been united with Christ. Since we're united with Christ, our head, we are one with each other. So put on love. Live in that love. Brother, sister, you have a new self. You are not who you were. You are not defined by anything in your past, whether a failure or an achievement. None of that defines you anymore. You are defined by Christ and by Christ alone. Your life is hidden with him in God. You've been buried with him, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. Hold on to the truth of who you are in Christ and increasingly become who you are in Christ. Put off the old self, put on the new. Dress yourself every day. Help each other in this battle to believe the gospel and to live worthy of the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude as we think of all that you have done for us in Christ. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you reached down into our sins. You sent your Son into our sins to bear the penalty for every one of us that we might be saved. And you buried our old self with him. You made us alive together with him. You raised us up with him. Help us, Lord, to believe this, all that you've done for us. Fill us with gratitude and joy for it. And fill us with your Spirit afresh today, Lord. I pray for any who are discouraged today, that you would remind them of this truth. Help them to hold on to it, to know I am not in my sin anymore. I am in Christ. I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. Encourage them today, Lord. For any who are struggling with a specific sin, pray that you would help them. Help them to bring that sin into the light where you can meet them with your grace and help them find hope for change. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, help us to seek the things that are above. Set us free from even the things we're not aware of that keep us so rooted in this world. Help us to set our minds on you, to put off the old and put on the new. In Jesus' name, amen.
And with us as we close the service with the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.